Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's a joy to be able to gather and to bow down and seek your presence and to know that you hear our prayers, to know that you already know every word that's going to be mentioned this morning. And we want to respond to you, Holy Spirit, as you lead us and prompt us in this time of prayer. And may we be in one accord. And Lord, if others are on their way, bring them here safely, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking about faith again this morning in this prayers as we're going through the prayers of the Bible. And so let's just sing this chorus a couple of times. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Okay? Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Amen to that, huh? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 today. Last time we met, we were talking about the woman who approached the Lord with such great faith. She was rebuked three times. She wasn't even Jewish. She was a Syrophoenician woman. And after 33 words, you know, the Lord said, "Great is your faith." The situation was a desperate one where she had a demon-possessed daughter. And even though she was rebuked three times, she continued to come and continued to believe. And she said, "If I can just have a crumb from the master's table, that's all I need." And Jesus said, "Because of what you've said, because of your faith, your daughter will be made whole." And she was made whole that very hour. Well, we have a little bit more has occurred since then. And there was a feeding of the 4,000. Then there was a bunch of squabbles with the scribes and Pharisees, which never seemed to end. And there was this talk about the defilement and one thing and another. And then we had Jesus taking three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the mountain where he was transfigured. And so they saw him in his glory. And, you know, the great things that happened there. Peter was had this great moment, but then he, again, Satan got a hold of him. And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind thee, Satan." So today's prayer is when they come down from the mountain after the transfiguration. And we begin in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. "And when he, Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them." The scribes are always at this point and on, are always an enemy of Jesus. They're always trying to find fault with him. They're always trying to trick him. And so here he comes back. He and the three guys come back down from the mountain and to the other disciples. And here's this big squabble going on. What is the reason? Well, this fellow had a son who was deaf and dumb. And he brought it to the disciples to have them heal him, and they could not. Verse 15 has one statement in it, which I find quite interesting. It says, "Immediately when the people saw him, all the people were greatly amazed." I wonder why they were amazed. I wonder if his face was shining from the mountain or why. Why would they be so greatly amazed to see him? It doesn't tell us, so your supposition is as good as mine. "But they ran to him and greeted him." And we'll start to see now the forces of good and evil gathering sides, if you will. Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" One of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Now, if you remember back in chapter 6, when Jesus sent them out, he gave them the power over evil spirits. Interesting, didn't it? He gave them the power over evil spirits. But here, we see that they had no power over this evil spirit. Jesus answered the man and says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" So we continue to see as Jesus goes through his ministry here, he's trying to, well, I don't say he's trying, but his efforts are to train the disciples so they'll be able to operate without him, right? Remember on the sea business when he crossed the sea and gave them the examples there with the sea of have faith and so forth. And they kept freaking out. Well, here again, he comes down and here are the nine disciples. And what does he call them? And the other people, faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And then he says, bring this son to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Notice when we get closer to Jesus that the evil kicks up more and more. Jesus asks his father, how long has this been happening? Father says, from childhood. We see here now this is an entrenchment of the demonic possession for a long time, since the child's or since his childhood, right? So this is a long-term situation. I kind of think, generally speaking, the longer Satan has his entrenchment, the harder it is to dislodge him, it would seem, from this account. And the father goes on, often has he thrown him in the fire and in the water to destroy him. So he's telling him of this. And can you imagine now the father having so long to have his son cured? Since childhood he's been in this. And now he's seeing him on the ground, writhing around and foaming at the mouth. And he's brought him to the disciples to have this taken care of, and they can't do it. Can you imagine his dilemma? What would your faith be at this point? What would your faith in Jesus be at this point? Well, notice what he says. He asked Jesus, this is amazing, but if you can do anything... How's that for faith in Jesus? Questioning if Jesus can do anything. I really believe he's probably saying, can you do anything about this? But it doesn't really say that. It just says, can you do anything? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now notice here, the if is in the wrong place. And Jesus is going to correct where the if should be. The if is never if he can do it. Don't forget that. Don't ever go to the Lord and say, well, if you can do something, do it. He can do it. There's never a limitation with his power. No limitation whatsoever with his power. But where is the limitation? We're going to see the limitation is in us. The limitation is in our faith. The limitation is in our belief. And so I think we have an example here today that he won't do it in some cases unless we believe it. He won't do it unless we believe that he can do it. It certainly would fit us in our most urgent and dire need, and that of salvation, right? He died on the cross. He did everything for us, but we don't have that gift unless we believe, right? Doesn't that what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes. And so we have to believe. We have to believe that he can in order for him to do it. He won't do it unless we believe. We're not saved unless we believe. And here's another situation here. There's not going to be this healing unless the Father can believe that Jesus can do it. So Jesus says to the Father, if you can believe. It's not if I can do it, but if you can believe. All things are possible to him who believes. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe all things are possible to him who believes? Well, Jesus said it, right? So we better believe it. But notice now, the father cries out in tears. Why is he crying out in tears? Because all of a sudden he sees now the ability to heal his son does not depend on his son or depend on Jesus. It depends on him. Ooh, how's that for the shoe getting tight? And now what does he say? Here's his prayer. I think this prayer is for every single one of us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now notice the situation here. He believes in the Lord to a degree. He's saying, Lord, I believe. And then what happens here? He says, help my unbelief. What do you think he's saying there? Well, You see the forces of good and evil here. You see the forces of Satan or the workers of iniquity on one hand and the forces of Christ on the other hand. Demonic possession is nothing but Satan's attempt to ruin a life, right? And he's got a strong grip on this kid. In fact, he's had a grip on this kid since childhood. The kid is deaf and dumb. He can't speak or hear. And the Spirit has him now down on the ground, convulsing him. He's wallowing and foaming at the mouth. So it seems to me our unbelief is based on what we see, right? Look at the situation. The father says, Lord, I want to believe you, but looking at my son lying there on the ground, wallowing around and foaming at the mouth, to believe that you can heal him, I don't know. I don't know whether you can or not, or maybe I don't know whether you will or not. It's been so long. It's been since his childhood. Lord, I'd like to believe you can heal him, but, you know, I just can't do it, right? Now, does that fit you and fit me when we have different situations? You know, Lord, I know you can, but will you really, maybe? And so Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible. So he says that same cry we have, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So in order for him to believe here, he needs help. Does that fit you and fit me? I think it does. We have to call on his grace and his mercy to give us the ability to believe so he can do what he wants to do in our lives and through our lives. And until we have that, he's not going to do it, it would seem to me. And again, take it back to salvation. Until you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you're not saved, right? And so this is another situation here. So here's the demonic possession. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now notice in verse 25 something very interesting. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he doesn't really even answer his unbelief at this point, but it looks like he sees the people running together, then he rebukes the unclean spirit. So what do we have here? I'm not sure, but it would seem to me that Jesus is not going to let the power of Satan continue. And as this power is shifting there, so to speak, and all the people come running to see this, Jesus is not going to permit Satan to be victorious here, but he's going to heal this fellow. And because of the Father's request, and because the Father has some belief, he does it. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. It's amazing, isn't it? Not only is Jesus commanding him to come out, but he's also commanding the spirit not to enter him anymore. And this is a tough dislodgement because he's been there for a long, long time, right? Spirit came out, convulsed him greatly. The body looked as one who's dead. In fact, many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said to them, this is amazing now, because this is a very clear example of how we can increase our faith, I believe. A very clear example of how we can be spiritually stronger. And it's a great exhortation, particularly for a prayer meeting, because that's why we're here. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This situation was not too difficult for Jesus just to speak the word and the demon came out. But it was too difficult for the nine disciples because they tried and they couldn't do it. And if you go back, as I mentioned, to Mark 6, where Jesus gave them the power to cast out evil spirits, you can almost hear Jesus maybe telling the disciples here, hey, you nine guys, while you were down here during the time we were up in the mountain transfiguration, if you'd been in prayer and fasting, you'd probably been spiritually strong enough to do this. But maybe you weren't. Maybe they were just relaxing and indulging. I don't know. It doesn't say that, but the inference seems to be there. This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And regardless of whether he's speaking to the disciples and what they have done or haven't done, it seems to me to speak to us. Because the fervency of prayer and the fervency of prayer exhibited through fasting in addition to that is something that appears to be that which would give us an edge in even a more difficult spiritual situation, right? because this is a demonic possession here for a long time. This is an entrenchment of Satan for a long time. And I think that's what Jesus may be referring to when he says this kind. This is a tough kind. This is a tough situation. And this tough situation requires a high degree of spiritual strength, a high degree of spiritual position for victory, right? Does that make sense? And again, keep in mind, the further you can distance yourself from what you see, and the further you can get yourself into what you don't see through the faith, the stronger you are spiritually, right? Remember back to Peter, walking on the water. He kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking. As soon as he looked at the waves, he began to sink, right? And the same thing here. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can believe that he can heal this guy. But you get your eyes off of Jesus and look at him wallowing on the ground there and the foam coming out of his mouth, and you begin to doubt, right? And the same in my life and your life. When we're looking at the circumstances, man, it doesn't look like there's much hope here, does it? And we begin to have unbelief. But when we are praying and fasting and looking to him, then we are looking to him and not on the stuff, right? And then we can believe more and more, right? So be in prayer, be in fasting when necessary, be in the Word, and be relying on the Holy Spirit. Because if we're spiritually strong, he will use us in difficult situations. I don't believe this is a situation where he is telling the people, well, tell that guy to stay right on the ground there for 3 days, and I'm going to go fast and pray, and I'll come back. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, if you had prayed and fasted, you would have been strong so you could have handled this situation. So if you want to be used by the Lord in a great way, I think you got to be spiritually strong, right? Father, we thank you for this prayer example here and how we need your help in allowing us to believe, and how we see you limiting what you will do through our unbelief. For you to use us, we must believe. And Lord, with our salvation, there's no question in that, because we can relate to that. We believe, therefore we're saved. Without belief, we're not saved. And it would seem in usability here, we need to believe. So increase our faith, Lord. Increase our spiritual strength, Lord. And that comes right back to us when we ask that question, I think, because you say, okay, you want to increase your spiritual strength? Prayer and fasting. You want to increase your spiritual strength? Be in my word and be in prayer and rely on the power of my spirit. And so, Lord, we want, but in order for you to give, we must respond and ask. And we must be apart from the world. We must be apart from sin. We must be apart from the cares and concerns and depression and anxiety and all the other things that can overcome us when we're away from you and when we're weak. And so we just want to be spiritually stronger, Lord. And we need your help because we are weak. And we are indeed still a faithless generation, Lord. And Lord, there's nothing that you cannot do. And yet, how little is my faith, Lord. But Lord, we're here to pray this morning, and we want to pray not because of our faith, which is so weak. We want to pray because of your faithfulness, that we're two or three are gathered, you in our midst. And Lord, we know that you want us to pray. And there's a men's conference. There's all kinds of things coming up that we want to pray for. We want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for the pastors. We want to pray for this church. We want to pray for the church in this country. We want to pray for the church around the world. And whatever you put on our heart, Lord, thank you for letting us pray. Thank you for letting us gather here today. And so, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe. And as you prompt us to pray, may we respond in one accord. Join us together, Lord, even though we'll pray one at a time, verbally. Being united in the Spirit, we're all praying at the same time, really, Lord. So lead us in these moments, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.